following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
Indeed, as God's Word has given us great instruction concerning His love for us. We think about God's love. We think about how marvelous, how wonderful, how great, and how strong, and how unending, and how steadfast, abounding, unchanging. Last week we did look at Psalm 51, and I want to read there that verse, and then I'll have another word of prayer. But in Psalm 51, we looked at last Sunday morning there concerning the Psalm of David's confession and his repentance, and how God worked in him and his humility before God, and how he came before God and bowed down before God and confessed his sin. You know, God had sent Nathan to him to show his sin to him, to uncover that sin, to help him to realize that sin. And indeed, he convicted him of that sin, and God did. And David confessed that sin and begged for mercy. And I want to read this, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue on here concerning the love of God. But David's prayer, if you remember, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Join with me in prayer. Dear Lord God, our Father, we thank you for your mercy, your blessings, your great, great love to us. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We beg, Lord, that you would help us as we come together now, have come together, that we would, Lord, have a good season to consider your love, consider your great mercy towards us. Lord, give me utterance. Give me, Lord, the words to say, and that you would be glorified and lifted up, and men and women, boys and girls would be drawn to you in salvation if they are not believers. And Lord, as believers, that we would be stirred up, O Lord, to recognize even better your great love towards us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If we think about that, again, we looked at Psalm 51 where he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." And also in 2 Chronicles 5:13, it speaks about his steadfast love. Speaks about God's love. His steadfast love endures. And then in Psalm 100, his steadfast love endures. And Psalm 136:1, his steadfast love endures. So it is a great reminder to us as we think about that. And in verse 5 there, he says, of Psalm 100, he says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So as we think about the love of God, we recognize and understand that God's love is steadfast. It endures forever. It does not go away. And it does not have its source in or its reason in what we have done. It is in spite of what we have done, or maybe because of what we have done, and God has so chosen to have mercy upon us, and he has set his love upon us. There's no causation there. I cannot cause him to love me. And, you know, really it goes the same with human beings. I can't cause you to love me, but I can make it a lot easier, can't I? You know, sometimes it's easy for us. And as I've told Lynn through the years, when there's a mistake been made, I said, "Well, I'm sorry." I said, "I just didn't understand the situation there." I said, "It was more than likely it was because of a defect on my side, and I didn't understand that there was a disagreement." But again, we'll have those disagreements. It might be harder for the human to love. But again, that does not stop us from loving, because the Scripture tells us to do what? The Scripture tells us to love even our enemies, doesn't it? Pray for those who despitefully use you and that curse you, and all these things. We are to do that. So even the human relationship, I cannot cause you to love me. I can make it more comfortable, I guess, for you to love me, or it may be easier for you to love me if I'm kind to you, if I'm nice to you, and all these things. But again, I cannot cause you. And therefore, I want to just an aside here, as we think about getting angry or making someone mad. I cannot make you choose that. I cannot make you. I can provoke you, yes, in a certain way. But again, it's choices. It's choices that we make. And as we think about God's love, why is it that He loves us? And I'll get more into that in just a moment in some of the Scriptures. Why is it that He loves us? It is because of His goodwill. It is His purpose. According to His purpose. We'll read some Scriptures in a moment. According to His purpose, He has chosen to love us. So, praise God for that. And then in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Scripture there says that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You know, He's not only saying that He endures, His love is enduring, that His love is steadfast, but He says abounding in steadfast love. This is the God that we serve. And as I told someone last Sunday morning service, I said, I was kind of tired, and I said, I really was meant to kind of go up on the end of that there, but I said, I was tired, and I said, I felt like I didn't get there, you know, to kind of make that point at the end and encourage you. But as we think about God's love, His love is not only steadfast, it's steadfast, it endures, and it is abounding. His steadfast love is abounding. His unchangeable love is abounding. In verse 17 of Psalm 103, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, and to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments." And as we think about that, and that actually goes to our later point here, when I would use some of A.W. Pink's information, that His love is from everlasting to everlasting. He didn't just start loving us after we came into the world. God loved us from before the foundation of the world. And He chose us in Him from before the foundation of the world. He set His love upon us. He couldn't, really, I don't think you could say that He chose us without there being love there, right? If He did not love us, He would not have chosen us in the way that He chose us. He chose us who are believers. He chose us in Him from before the foundation of the world. So His love does not begin after we're born, and it doesn't end after we die. But His love is everlasting. So His abounding love, then in Psalm 145, verse 8, also it talks about has abounding in steadfast love. We remember, and I've tried to preach to you before, in John 3:16. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. As we think about love, and as I said, this is kind of a survey more so, I guess, as we look at the love of God. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." So it says that He so loved. In what way did He love? He loved in a way of forgiving and is merciful. He bestowed His mercy upon us. He loved us, and He does love us. But He so loved. And then in Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us, and while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died. Now again, that involves Christ also. And originally, I'm not going to say so much about Christ, but yeah, I will say some things about Him being obedient. But as we think about here, that God loved us, and He sent His Son, and because He loved us, He sent His Son to die on the cross for us, while we were what? Still sinners. We're in need of a Savior. We're lost and undone. No way that we can motivate Him to choose us. No way we can motivate Him to have mercy upon us, to love us. But yet we are to pour out ourselves before Him in humility and confess our sins, to turn from our sins. In 1 John 3:1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father hath given to us." King James says, "What manner of love?" It is a giving love. It is that He gave His Son. It is a redeeming love, because we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a love that is not earned, and I guess you could say any true love is not. It is a love that is not earned. It is not owed to us. We do not deserve it. And then in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9, I want to turn and read there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it speaks about that He loved us according to His own purpose. Loved us according to His own purpose. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. He loved us because of His own purpose, His own plan, His own will, His own desire. He set His love upon us. And again, I'll read in a moment in Deuteronomy about Israel. You know, when it speaks there about Israel, that He set His love upon them. He didn't set His love upon them because they were great, because they were mighty. No, they're the least, actually. But He had made a covenant with their fathers, an oath. He says He kept His oath. He said He would love them. He would take care of them. And so, as we think about that, and now I want to go into some borrow from A.W. Pink from his book. He says, he speaks about God is love. And this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. He says, it is not simply that God loves, and He does love. It is not simply that God loves, but that God is love. He says, but that He is love Himself. Love is not merely one of His attributes, but His very nature. So when you say that God is love, again, it's not, we really can't say that about each other, can we? I can't, as much as I appreciate Pastor Dean, I can't truthfully say Pastor Dean is love in the sense that we're speaking about God. Now, he is a man with great love in his heart, no doubt. But he is, I can't say that about him the same way I can say that about God. He says the love of God, the first point he makes there, the love of God is uninfluenced. And we've touched on some of this, but we'll get more specific, I guess, here. He says the love of God is uninfluenced. And that's what I was saying about nothing we can do or nothing that we have done calls God to love us. He says, by this we mean there was nothing whatever in the objects of His love to call it into exercise. So there's nothing in us to cause Him to exercise His love towards us. Nothing in the creature to attract or prompt it. The love which one creature has for another is because of something in them, but the love of God is free, spontaneous, uncaused. The only reason God loves any is found in His own sovereign will. You know, so much I believe in the world today, even it seems in the church, people get away from that. They don't hold on to that. That God is sovereign. God is God. Yeah, we're made in the image of God, but we are not God. And we are very different than God in many ways. Even though we are similar, we have similarities. And we are made in His image. But we are not God. And God is as far above us as the heavens are above the earth. You know, He is indescribable. We can't fully describe God. So when the Scripture says that it was of His own purpose that He loved us, you know, we may not can fully understand it. None of us will fully understand it. But we trust in it because we understand that God is sovereign. You know, God is one that we can trust. And Pastor Thomas mentioned that this morning. We might obey, but we can obey more easily than trusting. Trusting God, but He is God. He is sovereign. He has all power. So we are to trust Him. We don't understand fully why He chose to love us, but we do understand what that means. We understand, hopefully, unless we're very, very, very new Christians. Well, I think even at that, you need to understand that what God's love means, because you need to understand that you're a sinner, and you need to know that you need forgiveness. You need mercy. You need a Redeemer. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, as I mentioned earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, the writer here says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Just think about that. And obviously, that's the picture of His church, too, in the sense, as we think about Him choosing out those that to make up His family, to adopt as His own. But you are, it says, to be a treasure, to be a people for His treasure possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of all the of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. As we think about and look at those verses of Scripture, He says that He has brought them out and delivered them from slavery. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. He is a covenant-keeping God. But first of all, He has set His love upon us and He has promised to love us. The Trinity has agreed in that we would be chosen, that we would be set apart. Again, as you think about someone who has been adopted, or you may adopt someone, that choice that the parents go and they choose, and how wonderful it is, you see from time to time, you may notice that if someone that was chosen, that you can tell they're not, they may have birth defects or something, and maybe they're not as pretty as some of the other babies or other children, or maybe they have the physical defects caused where they're not able to walk well or do certain things well. Maybe they're mentally handicapped. But they are those who will choose to set their love upon them. And again, human beings, we can be influenced in that sense. But still, they have to choose. They choose to set their love upon that child or children, those children. And yet God, as He set His love upon us, it was purely out of His purpose, His will, and His good pleasure. Some more scriptures there. Ephesians chapter 1. I would like to turn there in Ephesians chapter 1 and start reading in verse 3. And then read in 2. I'll read 3 through 12 of Ephesians 1 and then verses 4 through 7 of Ephesians 2. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So at least three times there it talks about His purpose. And at least a couple, it says the purpose of His will. Maybe all of them have that. I didn't go back and note that. Then over in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, the scriptures there tell us, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Again, it was not because we were sinless and out doing great things for God. No, it was... ultimately, from our side of it, it was a deliverance. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, and then Well, go ahead. Let me see. Yeah, we did want to stop in verse 7. But he says that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's kind of like over in Romans 8, and it ends there. The love of nothing shall separate us from the love of God, our love of Christ, our love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It is manifested through and in Jesus Christ. He is the one that is put forth to pay that debt. And Pink says it is eternal. He says this is of necessity, speaking about God's love. This is of necessity. God Himself is eternal, and God is love. Therefore, as God Himself had no beginning, His love had none. Granted that such a concept far transcends the grasp of our finite minds, nevertheless, where we cannot comprehend, we can bow in adoring worship. We can't fully know. We can't fully understand. It says, how clear is the testimony of Jeremiah 31, verse 3. 31, verse 3, that how He has loved us. 31, verse 3, he says, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And as I was thinking about it, I said, hopefully this will go well in following up on what Pastor Thomas talked about this morning. Because if you can understand and you can hold to the fact that God is a God who loves, God is a God whose a steadfast love abounds forever, endures forever, how can that not help but be an encouragement? How can you not help but be encouraged if you can hold to that? I know, as he said, I know we have times where we doubt, times when we struggle. Then he goes on to say, it is sovereign, speaking of his love. He says, this also is self-evident. God himself is sovereign, under obligation to none, a law unto himself, acting always according to his own imperial pleasure. Since God is sovereign and since he is love, it necessarily follows that his love is sovereign. Romans 9:13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I had a man trying to explain to me when I pastored the Northside Primitive Baptist Church up in Marietta, and we had study service, and afterwards after we discussed this evidently, or that came up during our discussion and prayer meeting and study, and he said, but that was after the fact when that was written. So, and I don't know, I can't remember now the point he's trying to make. I'm thinking, and I didn't get his point. I said, well, yes, it was written after the fact, but it's still true. I mean, what was he trying to argue? Evidently, he had a problem with that. And some people do have problems with. Now, again, some sayings in the Scriptures are hard. We've talked about that. They're hard sayings. But he says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God is sovereign. He doesn't have to come down and does not come down and ask me or you to say, well, what do you think about this? God does as he pleases. God does as he pleases. And fourthly, it is God's love is infinite. And you may say, well, if you already said it was eternal, and of course, you know, I know those words sound similar, but the idea here is that everything about God is infinite. His essence fills heaven and earth. His wisdom is unlimitable. It's unlimited. That's what that means. His power and his essence, his love, all these things are unlimited. They know no end. They know no bounds. Except what he sets for himself. So is his love. He says, beautifully, this is intimated in Ephesians 2:4, where again, says, but God, and I think this the King James, he says, we read this, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He says, the word great there is parallel with God so loved in John 3:16. His great love, or he so loved. He's so loved. It's a great love. And in Ephesians 3:19, it says that it passes knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, the scripture there is, and to know, he says, well, I'll just read that, because I actually want to read this as a benediction, several of these verses. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, Again, as we've already said, it surpasses knowledge. It surpasses our understanding. And indeed, it is immutable. In James chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "With him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning," in the King James. It does not vary. It does not change. God is immutable. You know, we've talked about in some of the classes here, maybe the first of the year, we talked about the attributes of God, some of the attributes of God. God is unchangeable. He does not change. He's perfect. And if he changed, I mean, one, that he's becoming unperfect, or that he was not perfect to start with. if he could, you know, so. But if he's perfect, then he's not going to change, and indeed, he does not, and his love does not. And then Pink says that it is holy. And I appreciate what he says here. We think about God's love. Sometimes, or maybe often, God may be looked at as the granddaddy in the sky kind of thing. And they may look at God and say, well, he owes me this, or he owes me that, or if he loved me, he would do so and so. When they have no real understanding of God's word and of God's sovereignty and of God's power and of God's will, but demand things of God and talk about God like they know him when really they don't. They don't know about him. He says God's love is no mere amiable weakness or effeminate softness. Scripture declares, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Matter of fact, he chastens us. Why? Because he does love us. He corrects us. He disciplines us. He molds us. He makes us into what we should be. He says God will not wink at sin, even in his own people. His love is pure, unmixed with any maudlin sentimentality. His love is not a sentimental love, if there is such a thing. I mean, I know we're sentimental, but is there a sentimental love? I guess there's a category, because there are several categories in the Greek, at least. But his love is not a sentimental love. But yet, we want to make God into just a sentimental old grandfather, and we can yank his chain, so to speak. We can, you know, make him jump through our hoops. No, God's love is holy. And he says it is gracious. Love and favor of God are inseparable, he says. And this is clearly brought out in Romans 8, verses 32 through 39, where it talks about who shall separate us. Who shall separate us from love of Christ and love of God? Let's read that in Romans chapter 8. Pick up in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a wonderful introduction there. Just what a wonderful reminder that is, an encouragement that should be to us. If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, who can prevail against us to any important degree? Yes, as he said, Stephen was martyred. We understand that. They prevailed in that way. But before he left, he looked up into heaven. He saw the vision of Jesus Christ. Then they did not truly win the victory. They did not prevail against him as they thought they had. He who did not spare his own son that gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who is that? The one who loved us and does love us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And remember we mentioned John 3:16, for God so loved. He loved you and He loved me in a way of redemption. Ping said this about the category of people, I guess you would say. He says, there are many who talk about the love of God. Listen. There are many who talk about the love of God who are total strangers to the God of love. You hear a lot of people talk about the love of God, and they may accuse Him and speak against Him. The divine love is commonly regarded as a species of amiable weakness, a sort of good-natured indulgence. It is reduced to a mere sickly sentiment, patterned after human emotion. The truth is that on this, as on everything else, our thoughts need to be formed and regulated by what is revealed in Scripture. He says that there is urgent need for this is apparent, not only from the ignorance which so generally prevails, but also from the low state of spirituality which is now so sadly evident everywhere among professing Christians. How little real love there is for God. One chief reason for this is because our hearts are so little occupied with His wondrous love for His people. The better we are acquainted with His love, His character, fullness, blessedness, the more our hearts will be drawn out in love to Him. So that being said, what did Jesus Christ do because of love? What did He do for us? Because He loved the Father and because He loved us. He says, He prayed, Father, if Thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. The question also, what then should we do as saints? If He has loved us, He has purchased us. The Scripture in 1 Corinthians tells us that we are purchased, that the Holy Spirit abides with us. We are purchased by Him. We are purchased a purchased possession. The Scripture tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in James, he tells us about a faith without works is dead. If we say we have faith, basically James says, I'll prove to you that I have faith by my works. He's not saying he has justification, that he's justified. He'll prove it by his works and he'll prove his faith. But he's not saying that he is justified by his works, but he's justified before men in the sense that I'll prove to you that I do because I have works. There are works in my life that prove that, that show that. And the Scriptures tell us that the ones that do not, if we say that we love Him, as the Scriptures remind us, He says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, or Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and He says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And again, we think about the keeping of His commandments. He goes on to say in the next chapter, He says, after He said in verse 2 of chapter 2 that He is the propitiation for our sins, verse 3 He says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. If we do not find ourselves keeping His commandments, again, it is not keeping His commandments to have life. It is, if you are saved, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So He's saying here in this verse, then, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And again, what James said, faith without works is dead. But Jesus Christ said, if you love me, He says, I have sheep, if you are of my sheep, basically I paraphrase, if you are of my sheep, then you will keep my commandments. You will follow. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That is the manifestation of a redeemed person, a saint of God, a child of God, that you will do this. Now, does that mean that you will be perfect? No. Now, again, I don't want. We should not lessen the importance of striving unto perfection to try to honor Him as best we can. Never excuse sin. Never excuse sin. But we understand that we are sinners and we wrestle with that. Paul even said things that I would not do, that I do. And Pastor John or Pastor Thomas spoke on that recently. In 2 John, in this verse 6, after he speaks about loving one another, and then he says in verse 6, and this, he says, is love. He defines it here. And at least how it's manifest. He says, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Not for salvation, not for justification, but because we have been saved, we have been redeemed, we have been justified. But because of that, He says, this is commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And He says, for many, He's warning them here. And we warn each other here. I'm warning you, warning myself. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. He says, such a one is a deceiver and antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. He says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So let us remember that if the love of God abides in us, we indeed will be walking, we will be doing good works. Again, unfortunately, we're not going to be perfect. But we will be doing good works. There will be fruit. And all of this because He loved us. And the Scripture tells us we love Him because He first loved us. And I tried to preach on that last year sometime. But I got into and explained the idea that He actually changed. When He changed our hearts, He regenerated us, He changed our will. He changed our desire. So in that sense, we love Him because He first loved us. His love being manifest upon us and in us, and that regeneration and quickening changed our will. The Holy Spirit, as He regenerated us, our will was changed as well. May God help us to appreciate His love and to realize that, no, we can't fully describe it. We can't fully describe His love. But understand this, except He love us, and we do understand, but we need to be reminded, except He loved us, we would have no hope whatsoever. We on our way to hell, may not even understand that's where we're going. We could go there ignorantly, but He has shown us that we need a Savior. He's shown us that indeed He has manifested His love to us, and that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross. So what is your response? What is my response? His love is unchanging. His love is immutable. His love is infinite. His love is eternal. His love is glorious. It's perfect. And He has loved us with an everlasting love, with a steadfast love. When you go forth from this place, as Pastor Thomas reminded us this morning, you know, we may face trials and troubles, or we will face trials and troubles, should I say. But as Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer. He says, you shall have tribulation. You shall. But be of good cheer. What did He say? I what? Jesus Christ has overcome. He says, I have overcome the world. And all of this We have these privileges. We have this position. We're part of His family and are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ because He chose to love us. We didn't get, someone didn't get us excited and work us into a frenzy as maybe Charles Finney or some might would try to do and get you to profess or get you to believe, manipulate you into believing. No, He loved us. He set His love upon us. And if He sets His love upon you, then it will be manifest. It will come to fruition. May God help us to love Him more and to be faithful. God, show us our sins. Help us confess them and turn from them. And I'm talking first and foremost to myself. And that I would show that love, manifest that love of God, the love of Christ to others for His glory, for His honor, and for the good of those around me. Not for Al, not for me, but for those around me and for the glory of God. Because we do live coram Deo before the face of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, our Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your love. We praise You, Lord, for who You are. We thank You for Your word that reminds us day by day of who You are, what You have done, what You are doing and will do, and that You have loved us with an everlasting love and one, a love that will not go away. Lord, help us to love, to manifest that love, show that love, or show a love for You, and that we love others, and that we carry out Your work upon the earth, that we are obedient to Your commandments, Lord, and that You would draw men and women, boys and girls to salvation through the words that we speak, as we speak Your word, Your gospel to others, that You would use that, Lord, in them. And Lord, that You would draw men and women, boys and girls to Yourself in salvation. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.